And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord is the last verse of Psalm 150. The small letter to Colossian believers has some powerful, power-packed verses. And I just want to read a couple, two or three of them. Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God. 1:19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Among the power-packed verses, we find Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, one of my favorite, probably five or six verses of all scripture. I can't say favorite because I just change every time I see something again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And these verses all by themselves are just a sledgehammer of power about God. They're power packed, even if they stand alone. But God gave them to us in a context, in the context of a letter written to the Colossian church. And it's in the context of what was going on in the church at that time. And so we seek to learn as much as we can from the letter that we read, as well as the days that we can learn about them. Also, we see our task as one of understanding truth in the context of the verses that we find it in. And that responsibility is ours. And then we can make application of God's word to our own life. But what can happen is, I read, I apply. I read, I apply. I read, I apply. And what I need to do is read and seek to understand context of the verse, application of how it might be to me, and then I apply. And so we just want to be careful, just an encouragement that we do a little bit more meditating on and studying of God's word so that we see it in its context, what it was meaning to them, and then we take an application and spin it our way and let the Lord do that. Just by way of context for the epistle, Jesus was established as the preeminent one. We read some verses already about that this morning. That's what it says in chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 2, there were those seeking to entrap the believers in Colossae, to take away the liberty and the freedom that they had in Christ and snare them with religious trappings, void of a genuine relationship with the Lord. That doesn't mean there aren't things to put off and put on, but we don't have that genuine relationship because of that. We have it because of God's kindness and grace and Jesus and his part that he played in that. The specifics of those people that tried to entrap the Colossian believers, we find in chapter 2, verse 8 through 23. They're warned against that we be careful, that they be careful, and us by extension, to not let others trap us and take away the freedom we have in Christ. In chapter 3, the epistle turns the corner by giving an offensive move, and it encourages Jesus' disciples, Colossians does, to seek the things that are above, to set their mind on things above. The why of Jesus' followers doing that is because they've died and their life is hidden with Christ in God. He makes a strong statement. He even says, Christ is my life now. And because Christ is the life of believers here in Colossae, and by extension, the life of believers today, there are some things that we put off, he says in chapter 3, and we talked about that last week, and there are some other things that we put on. And so this is an action, an activity. It's a faith response. And so our faith isn't always only about the truth of the word and what I believe. It's about that and then my response to the reality of that also. We can see that faith is what we believe, and it results in activity and action, a putting off and a putting on. Faith is not works. It's not of works. We know that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. But we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and the good works that we're created into in him towards are the putting off and the putting on, among other things. And I like to envision this or visualize this sometimes as putting off and putting on as a dirty old nasty shirt. And I thought about finding one, but once they get real dirty, I throw them away. They become the rag that I check the oil in my car with. And I thought about wearing one of those, but I didn't. And so I'm in Christ now. He is my everything. He is my life. And I've got this old shirt on of the things that I should put off. It's ragged, it's torn, it's stained, it's dirty. And he says, take that thing off and put it aside. That's not who I am in Christ. And yet who I am, he gives me a brand new, pristine, glorious, unwrinkled, no spots, no rips, no tears shirt that I can put on. Put off these things, put on these things. That does not give me salvation. My salvation is in Jesus and Jesus alone, him dying on the cross. And because I'm in him, I put off and I put on. We want to make sure we don't get those things confused. It's significant. Last week, we looked at what seeking things above and setting my mind on things above puts off, verses 5 through 11. Scripture says this, just as a quick overview, Scripture uses this word, put to death, mortify, kill. These kinds of things. That's how destructive they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So how inconvenient would it be for me as a follower of Christ, one who is identified as Christ is my life, to be wearing sexual immorality and impurity and passion that's ungodly? And God's wrath comes, and here I am, Jesus' follower, and I've got those things on. It just doesn't fit. It's inconvenient. Seeing that you put off, he says, the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I missed one. You must put them all away, and then he gives another list of anger and wrath and malice. These are the internal things. The first list was the external things, and he says, put them all away. Mortify these things. Because we have put off the old self with its practices, verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And that knowledge isn't just a head knowledge, it's a transformation knowledge. It starts in my mind. Romans 12 uses the word metamorphosis, and it metamorphoses into my life, and I begin putting off and putting on and putting off and putting on, and I'm in the middle of that spiritual battle. I hope you're in the middle of that spiritual battle. It's in this atmosphere, that dynamic, that seeking the things that are above, setting my mind on things above, putting off what I shouldn't have on, putting on what I should have on, that he says all of the impossible social barriers are broken down. And he says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There isn't a circumcision or an uncircumcision. There isn't a barbarian or a Scythian. And a Scythian, we noted last week, were the people that were especially brutal. There isn't slave. There isn't free, because Christ is all and Christ is in all. And so he is in all, and that's why we enjoy the fellowship that we had this morning. I come in and ready to start the service, and actually it had already started. It hadn't started up here, but it had started out there, because y'all are enjoying each other and fellowshipping with each other and encouraging each other, and it's because of the common bond that we have in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, look at verse 12. Let's just read 12 through 17. This is today. It's going to be kind of abbreviated because it's something else we got planned. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He uses a musical metaphor there, and he's going to talk about singing and psalms and hymns. So above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I want to do a couple of quick things, and then I'm going to turn it over to Joshua to explain something to us. The believer's identification is the motivation for why we put on what we put on. Our identification is the motivation for why we would put on what God wants us to put on. And this is what he says about our identification. I am as God's chosen ones. That's our identification in Christ. You're a chosen one by God, as holy and as beloved. And based on being chosen, a chosen one of God, and holy and beloved, he says, that's why I want you to put on what I want you to put on. That's why I want you to take off what I want you to take off. chosen one. This helps me. As I walk through my day, and my day's a little bit different than your guys', because I'm up here a lot. But as I walk through my day, I come to church, maybe I go to the gas station, maybe I'm in Lee Summit for something, I stop by Quick Trip, I engage my neighbors, my family, just the people around me. If I'll just take a minute and stop and think of all of the people that are around me, God has chosen me and placed his love upon me. That just is amazing to me. And I don't know that he hasn't done that with some others that are around me. And I mean, hopefully we're all here today, okay? But when I think about everybody in the world and God has chosen me to place his love upon me, it's just amazing to me, especially when I recognize that narrow is the gate that leads to life and broad is the path that leads to destruction. And God has allowed me to come into his presence and call him my Father. My heavenly Father, my Abba, my Daddy, if you will. That's the intimacy of the relationship. Among other things, Jesus said, "You are now my friends," to his followers. And he's our Lord and our Master, absolutely, but he also identifies himself as our friend. That just blows me away. And he says, "Jerry, you are my chosen one, child of God, you are my chosen one." And because of that, I want you to do something, take off what isn't convenient, and put on what you should have on that represents me well. Not only am I his chosen one, I'm also set aside, I'm set apart, I'm holy, I'm beloved. Song of Solomon says, his banner over me is love. That is his banner over me and you as a child of God. Based on that identification, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be motivated to put on these things, which implies that there's some work involved. I mean, there's going to have to be some self-denial and some struggling and some growth and some repentance and some following because of the things that I'm told to put on. And with that, my identification being motivated, he says, put on these things. I'm going to do something. I want to list these qualities that we're exhorted to put on. And then I want to emphasize the virtue of these qualities by giving their opposite, okay? And so we're going to look at what he says to put on, and then we're going to look at the opposite of what it is. And I want us to know and recognize that the put-ons and the put-offs of Colossians chapter 3, they're not designed to cohabit together. They're not designed to live in the same house. It's take off the things that don't represent me well, put on the things that do represent me well. As God's chosen ones, his holy ones, his beloved ones, putting on these godly characteristics. And as I read through these, I want you to ask, no, I'll do that in just a second. Let me just read through this list. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, which means controlled, not easily provoked, patience, bearing with or forbearing with one another, depending upon the translation that you have. And that can be one of two things, and I wonder if it's not a little bit of both. Bearing with or forbearing with one another means I endure, I'm with you in spite sometimes of who you are or who I am in that relationship. That's an enduring and a bearing with one another. But there's also the idea of bearing with, of producing fruit. And so as you're putting off and producing that spiritual fruit and putting on and producing that spiritual fruit, I'm doing the same and we walk together. I think it's a little bit of both and. Bearing with or forbearing one another. Forgiving each other. If anyone has a complaint, he gives a little more info on this one. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Can you see where there's a little bit of work that goes on in this put-on list? Because sometimes somebody's offended us in such a way that I might not want to forgive. And yet we just sang a song that we were his enemies, and now we're seated at his table. Isn't that incredible? What an example of loving our enemies. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Forgive as God in Christ forgave you." He put it on Jesus. And so it isn't like it never happened. It did happen, but I forgive as God in Christ forgave me. Over in the Beatitudes in Matthew 6, we're told, if we don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And that's just the characteristic of who God is. He's a forgiving God, and he tells us to forgive each other. And then he says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The spiritual super glue, if you will, or gorilla glue, whichever one that you use. No harmony likely means there's an imperfection in the love that we have for one another. And as I read these put on virtues, as I put those on, what that does is it allows the peace of Christ to rule in my heart. Now let's go back and look at those and then look at the opposite. And it could very well be, because we're in a process of growing in the Lord, it could very well be that as I read the virtue that we're to have and I highlight the opposite of it, that the Spirit of God just speaks to my heart and says, you know, that's an issue for you. And if it is an issue for you, the response that we ought to do is just repent. It's just simple repent. God, I own that. That's absolutely true. You have washed that sin away from me. You've told me put this off, put this on, and I need your help. That's not who I am in and of myself, but in Jesus who is my life, I can do that. That's a faith response, and I put it on. He says, compassionate hearts. The opposite of that would be someone who's harsh, a calloused heart. Maybe even blind to other people's needs. It isn't that I'm harsh or cruel to them. I just don't even see them. That's how non-compassionate I might be able to be. He said, I want you to be compassionate, not harsh or calloused. I want you to be kind. The opposite of that would be someone who's cruel. Maybe not outwardly cruel, but it could be. Maybe they're just cold. They're just cold to who you are. Don't even acknowledge your presence. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be kind. We're to be kind. Someone might say, I can be kind. That's not what he's saying. He says, you are to be kind. That's who we are to be. That's what's supposed to flow from who we are. So kindness rather than being cruel. Humility rather than pride or arrogance or self-importance. God just really hit the jackpot when he created me. And I'm just going to go around and let other people be blessed by me, okay? And I'm humble about it. That's the idea. Meekness. The opposite of meekness would be to be bossy, just kind of brash, inappropriately assertive. That's not what we're supposed to be. Patient rather than intolerant or whiny. Or agitated with, and you fill in the blank. Just be patient with one another. Bearing or forbearing one another. Giving up on one another would be the opposite. Throwing in the towel. What's the use? God, they have done this over and over and over. What's the use? Throw in the towel. There is no hope. That's not what he says. I want you to forbear with one another or bear one another's burdens. Forgiving each other rather than blaming or accusing or criticizing each other, or pointing my finger at this person, or doing that with my mouth, with my tongue, or doing that on social media, rather than forgiving each other. And then he says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The opposite of those would be to detest somebody, to despise them, all the way to the place of hating them. Harmony is absent whenever those are present. He says, when I put on these virtues, I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart, to which indeed, verse 15, you were called in one body. If I'm honest, if I'm brutally honest with my evaluation, when I don't put these things on, the peace of Christ does not rule in my heart. I hope you can be honest with yourself and say that. It isn't the peace of Christ is a doctrine, and that's true that it is, but is it ruling, is it reigning in my heart? When I don't put on the things that I'm to put on, when I don't put off the things that I'm supposed to put off, exhorted to do so, the peace of Christ doesn't rule in my heart. And Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And Colossians, these put-ons is a practical way, it's a practical how-to, to allow the peace of Christ to rule in my heart. Rule in my heart. Where there's unforgiveness that blames, that accusation dominates rather than the peace of Christ ruling in my heart dominating. Where there's a lack of kindness, that cold cruelness dominates rather than the peace of Christ. I can spout the peace of Christ because we know the verses. We do that. But is it ruling in my heart? Where there's no love binding things together, the opposite dominates. But God intends for believers to have the peace of Christ to rule in their hearts. And then he says this, put on these things. And then he says, and be thankful. And I wanted to add that, but I think I'm going to do a whole message on that. And be thankful. Because when I was reading that, I thought, you know, I've read this, be thankful, give thanks. How many times have I read this? So I went back and I read Colossians again, and in just over 90 verses, less than 100 verses, seven times we're instructed to be thankful, to give thanks. And so it's a huge thing for us. There's a parallel passage in Ephesians 4. I think I'm going to pass that. Look at verse 16. It says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I find this to be a key verse in this particular letter because it helps us recognize how that preeminent one can have his way in our life. If that's all we do, like the Pharisees, they prayed, they went to synagogue, they gave, they knew their Old Testament very well. If that's all we do is pray and give and go to church and know our Bible and there's no relational aspect to it, that would make us no better than the Pharisees. And they weren't very friendly to Jesus, and Jesus wasn't all that friendly to them. And we want to be way up, light years above where the Pharisees were. I want to highlight a couple of words and phrases, and then I'm going to turn this over to Josh. As I do this, I want you to ask yourself a question. How do I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly? So the question you're asking yourself is, how do I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly? And a lot of times I'll pass around a microphone because I want us to hear from each other to be encouraged mutually on how somebody else does that. I'm not going to do that today just because of time, but I want you to think about that. How do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Chapter 3, verse 16. He says, let. It's an imperative, not a suggestion. It implies an act of my will. I have to allow that to happen. When I was a kid, we had a circular metal fan about this size that sat in the middle of the room. I'm a little kid. And we'd watch TV, and it was a metal fan blade, and I'd stick my finger in the holes of the side of that thing. And then I'd stick my toes in there just to see, how close I could get to that blade. Until my mom and dad said, "Jerry, quit doing that." It was an imperative. But I still had to engage and not stick my finger in that fan or not stick my toe in that fan. Same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have to choose to do that. It's an imperative. If you want to put on and put off, if you want to seek the things that are above, if you want to set your mind on things above, if you want to be protected from those who seek to destroy the freedom that you have in Christ, you have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen? How do you do it? The word of Christ. Everything that Jesus said he was, and everything that he has acknowledged is Scripture. And what Scripture says is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we can go back to the Old Testament, and it has to be rightly divided. Nobody brought an animal to sacrifice today because we rightly divide the Scripture and recognize Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And yet it's Scripture. He said, I'm not going to undo anything of it. It just has to be rightly divided. And so we let the Word of Christ, all of Scripture, dwell in us richly, dwell or abide or live or reside richly, not just a little, not just a little bit, but let it reside in abundance. Let the word of Christ be my bottom line motivation in life. The reason I don't walk in sexual immorality isn't because it's not good for my family. It's not. That's not a good idea to do. It's because God says, put it off. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why we put it off. It isn't because the world says everybody's doing it and all you need to have is two consenting adults. No, that's contrary to Scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so he says to let it happen and let it happen richly. We learn it, we grow in it, we keep on learning it, we keep on growing in it, and hopefully none of us ever stop until the day that we take our last breath. And encourage one another in all wisdom. It includes the right insight, the proper interpretation, as well as the ability to discern how to apply it. How do I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly? And I asked Joshua if he would come, and he's on his way up here. I asked Joshua, he has a microphone. I asked him and explain to us a second prong of making disciples. We asked him to come along side of us and help us in our disciple-making process, and he's encouraged us in life groups, and we have to opt into that. And I know we got the whole COVID thing going on, but he's got a second prong, and this would be one of the ways that I can allow the word of Christ to dwell in me richly. It's not the only way. It is a way to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. And so Josh has kind of created a plan, and I wanted to give him the opportunity to speak that.
All right. It's interesting coming in on the middle of a sermon and like tag teaming it here. So hopefully we don't overlap a little bit too much. So I adjust my notes here. But Jerry wanted me to talk about the first part of that verse, right? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And that makes an assumption as it talks about community, as it talks about admonishing and teaching each other through song and hymn and spiritual songs, right? That makes an assumption that you're able to know what the word of Christ is. And when you're teaching and admonishing each other, that's discipleship. That's helping each other to grow in Christ, right? Being a disciple of Jesus simply means to be a learner, a follower of Jesus. And so when we use the word discipleship, we're meaning simply coming alongside of somebody and helping them to grow in Christ as you're growing in Christ too. So letting the word of God, the word of Christ dwell in you richly is a key component to discipleship. We've all been in situations or heard of people, you know, when they talk about Jesus and give some just horrible advice to people, you know, like, you know, you probably heard the phrase, God helps those that help themselves, or, you know, things like that, you know, that they're trying to disciple somebody, but it's just not going so well. So letting the word of Christ dwell in our hearts and informing us in discipleship is a major thing. It's crazy important. It's important to know the words of Christ, and I have a few reasons why it's important. One, God is our creator. He's worthy. Like, that should stand alone right there. Why is growing in Christ and why is knowing the words of Christ important? Because he is. And that should be enough to drive us. But since he is God and he is good, there are other motivations as well that he gives us. Knowing God, growing in God, experiencing God is also beneficial and the best thing for us as well. Like, it helps you to be giving your life to God, right? Like, it's also beneficial in your growth. It's beneficial in your life. In the end, maybe not in this world, we're not a prosperity gospel. If you follow Jesus, your life may not go well. It didn't end well for Peter. Paul was through shipwrecks and beatings, but I'm pretty sure that right now he's okay with that, right? Like, it worked out for him. So following God is always best. And then also, if we are letting the word of God, of Christ, dwell in us richly, we're also helping others to grow in God as well. It's also beneficial for others. And it's not beneficial for others only in the bad times. Oftentimes we think of, oh, we need each other when things get bad. We were talking with Kristen and Tiago at their house over this. You know, like, I think sometimes, and we all go through rough patches, and we're like, yeah, I could see how I need community right now. I need some people around me to help prop me up, to help lift me up, to help drag me through this. And that's an important component of discipleship, but it doesn't, and that's not the only component of discipleship. Sometimes, oftentimes, in discipleship, it's just being with people that are also loving God at the same time. And as I see God work in your life, as I see the victories, as I see you get a new job that you've prayed for and that the community has prayed for, that helps me to love God more. That motivates me to be following God. That motivates me to be in my word, to be praying, to be out in the community, right? So our victories as a community, our wins, the things that God gives us, the gifts that he gives us that cause us personally to worship him, those also are important to share in the community. I need to hear the things that God is doing in your life, right? I need to see God working. And that deprives me when I don't get to hear the things that God is doing. I get to see God active in how many people are here right now, right? Like, those are multiplied and multiplied, those gifts that God gives. So that's an important component of discipleship. And here at Lone Jack, we want to be grounded in truth and growing in grace together. And that's been happening since way before I've been here. It's not something that, you know, it's not a new thing. This is something that the church does. This is something that we've been growing in and that we've been working on forever. And we want to continue to grow in that. So we're going to be launching a new series on Wednesday nights, a new class series called Rooted Together. continuing on with the trees and the growth and the being rooted. We have rooted women's, and so just continuing that theme. And there will be six different classes over the next 20 months that will help to grow us in Christ. And in that knowledge and that spiritual growth gained in that time will in turn help us to grow, help us to help others to grow in Christ as well. So you see how that works, like personal growth, personally knowing who God is, personally dwelling on the words of Christ. That helps you to grow. That helps you to come in to community as well. And kind of a rising tide floats all boats kind of concept. And so we want to come along alongside each other and learn and grow in the knowledge and practical experience and love for Christ. So that class will be starting about March, April, and ending before summertime as well. So I want to grow in that knowledge. Each class will be 8 weeks long. We know that it can be hard to commit to something for 4 or 5, 6 months at a time. So we wanted to make them short, which means that they're going to be intensive as well. So it'll be a commitment, but it'll only be an 8-week commitment, and there'll be 8 weeks for each class. So 6 weeks, six classes, 8 weeks. You don't have to do them all in a row. Hopefully we'll be repeating them as well, but so just if you could commit for 2 months at a time, then we'll have a class for you as well. So also there will be two classes starting late March, early April, and then we'll end by the summertime for those, and then pick that back up during the school year. So we'll make sure that we work around the busiest times of years on those. So I'm really excited for both of these classes. Kirk Mann will be taking one of the classes on Wednesday night. And I don't have a creative title for this one. It's just called Reading Our Bible. That works, right? I mean, my name is Josh. I'm clearly not just like a creative individual, right? My parents didn't name me like Sebastian or something. So whether you've been reading your Bible for 1 month, whether you've been reading your Bible for 80 years, there will be something for you in this class, right? Every person can learn and every person can grow in how they read their Bibles. I don't think there's a person in history other than Jesus who was perfect in how they read the Bible and how they understood the Bible and some of the techniques that we could learn to do that. And we'll have the ability to look at our Bible. I believe that everybody has the ability to look at their Bibles and see what God has to say. Some probably are more gifted at it in others, just like in other areas of life, but every single individual can be taught how to read their Bibles and to study and to grow in Christ for themselves. It's important that we grow in our Bible reading, I think for 3 reasons. We get to know God better. That should be obvious, right? Like knowing more and more and more about our Creator should be driving us in our individual lives every single day. And we get to help others to know that as well. So I'll skip a couple reasons to run out of time. But just as we grow in our Bible readings, it has immeasurable value to us every single day. And it has immeasurable value to our families and immeasurable value in our community as well. As we're learning new nuggets and new things about God, and we're able to pass those on to our community. So Kirk will be teaching that class on Wednesday nights. And then I'll be teaching the second class also on Wednesday nights. And this one, in that class, will be on spiritual disciplines. And in that class, we're going to learn about those the disciplines, and we'll work on them together, right? So this will be, all of these classes will be a little bit different than just a straight lecture. There'll be discussions, there'll be homework, there'll be some teaching involved. And we're also going to be working on these in our daily lives as well. We want these to carry forth. We don't just want them it to be a class where you listen, take a few notes, and forget about it when you go home, or forget about it a week later. So in the spiritual disciplines class, we'll be working on them together as a community, and we'll be learning a little bit more about them. Discipline, categories, Bible reading or studying your Bible, memorization, things like that, prayer, and community. So how can we be disciplined in our lives where we're growing more together with God and in community? So I'll be teaching that class. And yeah, no, I'm really excited about both of these classes. They're both based in Scripture. They're all practical, and they'll help us to know our Savior more. And then we'll be announcing what the other 4 classes are going forward. But for now, those 2 classes They'll start at 6:30 on Wednesday nights, but also I'll be doing my spiritual discipline class at 4:30. I know there's some people that maybe can't do it later on at night, or they don't like driving at night. So I'll be doing my class twice, at 4:30 on Wednesday and then at 6:30 on Wednesday. So stay tuned for signups on that. But I think this is a really practical way to approach Colossians 3:16, right? Or 3:15, 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so how can we come together as a community and have and grow in letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly? And so we'll be working on that. And I love studying the word of God with other people. I love the community aspect of it. I love the personal study as well. But learning together in a group is great. And there will be childcare if needed. So let me know on that. Also the youth are gathering at that time as well. So parents, if you have youth, drop your kids off. It'll be a perfect time as well on that.
Right. So rooted together is a way of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And I'm hoping that as we talked through that, you thought of how do I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly as well. He is my life, Colossians says, and now I need to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. So much so that we'll finish with this. Verse 17 says this, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you speak, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let me ask this. We're talking about putting off and putting on. Can I have an evil desire in the name of the Lord Jesus? Of course not. That's why I put that off. I can have a pure desire, a compassionate heart. I can be kind and forgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. So everything I do in word or in deed, I do in the name of the Lord Jesus. I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning and that we recognize the necessity of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Why don't we pray, and then I'm going to ask Kristen and Chiago to come up and lead us in a song. Father, we do bow before you, acknowledge the critical importance of Jesus and everything that he spoke, and the all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I pray for your people in this place that we would let that word dwell in us, not just be there, but that it would dwell in us richly, and that the community aspect of encouraging one another, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs would be present as well. And we thank you for that in Christ's name.